Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. Good to have folks joining us on Zoom, and great to see our friends from Ottawa here as well this morning. Great to have you with us. Others who are visiting and perhaps for the first time this morning, there are pew cards for you to fill out, and we'd like to have that record of you visiting, and we pray that this time together this morning will be a blessing to all. For our call to worship this morning, I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. We turn to Matthew 28, and called here, that section I want to read is the Great Commission. So that's Matthew chapter 28, and it will be verses 18 to 20 that I will be reading. So turn then to Matthew 28, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18, and I begin then with verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again we bow in your presence, the presence of a holy God, our Creator, our Lord. And Lord, indeed, you are deserving of all glory and honor and praise. So Lord, as we come, how we pray that you will prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might set aside the things of the world to be able to better concentrate on the Word of God as it is given to us today. And Lord, we come as a church family and friends gathering today, Lord, realizing again, Lord, our need for a pastor to shepherd the flock here. And oh Lord, we seek your guidance. Direct us, O Lord, to that person, we pray. And Lord, as we come again, we come as people who have many needs. Even here this morning, bowed in your presence, those joining us on Zoom, some are shut in and can no longer be with us, we pray for them. O Lord, be their strength, we pray. Be their comfort as well. Be their encouragement. And Lord, here, bowed in your presence, there are needs, O Lord, that are personal, needs that we know nothing about, but you, God, know the secrets of the heart. So we pray again for strengthening, for healing, in accordance to your will, O Lord, for guidance in our everyday lives. Help us that we might fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. O Lord, we remember today, especially we remember our missionaries. O Lord, we pray that you would be with them where they are. Countries, Lord, that we know so little about, but you have placed these men and women there. And we pray that you would use them mightily for your name's sake. So Lord, again we ask that you would bless our time now. Strengthen us, we pray, with your word. Guide us as we sing praises to your name, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I thought of Miriam Tyers coming this morning to be with us, I thought of that hymn, Certainly I Will Be With Thee. And as I think of the work that she has been doing, it's so precious to have indeed the Lord being with us and being with her as well. As those who desire it is to serve the Lord, we all are commissioned, as I read a bit earlier in our call to worship, to go and tell others of Jesus' love for them. Miriam Tyers has chosen to do so as a missionary in Portugal for over, well, I had said 30 years in my mind, but yesterday we were told it's 37 years for Miriam there. Miriam did live in Sadria, she told us yesterday at the picnic, and she actually attended the Berean church with her parents as a little girl. Although the church gets her regular informative letters, we're glad to have Miriam with us today, as she will give a report as to the Lord's work there in Portugal. So, Miriam, if you would come now, please.
Good morning. Buen dia. You're not going to try to say good morning in Portuguese. Well, it's really good to be here, very special, and I'm going to be talking about the ministry that I've had in Portugal. And this is really a thank you God, because I have been there for 37 years. And all of us get older, and there's sometimes we have to close a chapter in our lives. So we'll be talking about what's the next stage in my journey. But here is my little outline of my talk today about being sent. I wouldn't be there if I hadn't been sent. And arriving and adjusting, it's kind of reviewing some of the things that I had to go through when I arrived, areas of involvement over the years, how I was involved in God's work, and some challenges and accomplishments, and then a summary and a challenge for you as a church, which is one of my sending churches. So the introduction here is, ministry in Portugal began long before my arrival with the prayers of God's people and training of my local church before launching out into the great unknown. I can't emphasize enough the importance of prayer. People prayed for me, and then what was written upon my heart is evangelizing the lost and being involved in starting churches. We see in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so there are many good things we can do in missions. We have medical missionaries with our mission. We have a lot of outreach. I do outreach with ESL. But the goal was always to be a part of a church plant, because it's the church that is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Well, here's my early years. Anybody recognize me there? Some people? I know Iris would. That is my family. And so this goes way back. I was at the church Berean from, I was carried as a babe in arms, I'm sure, in my mom's arms. And then we left when I was 10 years old in 1965. You can figure out my age from that if you want. But my mom was the organist at that time. And six kids, and my dad would sit in the back pew. Now, this is a different church building, but he would sit in the back pew with all the kids, keeping us in order as my mom was playing. And what a challenge. Now, I think, how did she do it with six children? But she was she would be here on Saturdays for choir practice to help with that. And remember that church, that building? Okay. So I had a good beginning. I have a Christian family. I have Christian grandparents. I had a good beginning here at this church. I was taught the gospel. I'm so thankful. All those people who worked with us doing the Christmas concerts and telling the stories as a child. And that is so important and foundational. And it's a privilege to be in a church as a child. And I thank God for that heritage. And then my father moved us down south. And we ended up first in Dunville. Then we moved to Brantford. And I became a member of Central Baptist Church in Brantford after I was saved when I was 12 years old. I was saved down, you know, I received the Lord as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in Him when I was 12 years old, and I was living down there. And I was baptized at that church, not at that building, because we had a building project too. This is the church we have today. It has a Christian school. But those people in the church prayed for me as a young person and watched over me. And I remember once the youth pastor came up to me and he said, "Have you considered going to seminary?" And I said, "As a matter of fact, I am considering it." And so they prayed over us, they watched over us, and they encouraged us so that we were guided to where God wanted us to be. So, long process getting to the field, but then I did have my farewell. This is the day I left, August 23rd, 1987. And saying goodbye to my parents was not easy, but I remember in the airport saying, "God, I love my parents, but I love you more." And I made that commitment to just go and leave my family, my home, and everybody. And there I am in Portugal. I arrived, and the lady who picked me up at the airport was new there. She had only been there a year. She got lost on the way home. She said, "I can't remember how to get home." And I said to myself, that was the car she was driving. I ended up becoming the owner of that car because I didn't really trust her driving. But anyway, in the airport, when I heard people speaking, I thought, I will never learn Portuguese. I will never learn to speak it. I will never understand it. And I will never drive here. I seriously said that. And, you know, God had a plan. And there I am, downtown Lisbon, when I was first there. So many adjustments, culture. You can't fully be prepared for it until you're immersed in another culture. And I really feel for people now. I have more understanding of people who come here to Canada from another culture. And everything is new, and you have that dis-ease for a long time, getting used to new things, new language, new food, new customs. And so be patient with the people who come here. It is very, very difficult to make adjustments. But I knew that God had called me there, God had led me there, and I went there. In the beginning, to kind of get my feet wet in missions, we have the opportunity of doing short-term missions. And so I had taught in Canada. I developed my spiritual gift of teaching teaching in Christian schools. And so I was over there for 2 years to teach MKs. Anybody know what an MK is? Missionary kid. And so I taught English and French, of all things, to the junior highs, and I had a wonderful time. And it really impressed me. These kids, they were so involved in their parents' ministry. And they'd say things like, we went to Paris on the weekend, and I'm thinking, you know, Paris, Ontario. I'm from Brantford, and Paris is like a 20-minute drive. They had been to Paris, France, over the weekend. And getting used to, like, the internationality. You sit downtown Lisbon, you hear French and Spanish and, you know, all these other languages being spoken. It is very multicultural. But I was impressed with that. But on the weekends, I did start driving because I was asked to pick up some young people to take them to a youth activity, Portuguese young people, and that changed my whole thing. Okay, I'm going to drive. I'll do it for you, Lord. And it's dangerous driving over there. Some of the roads are very curvy and narrow and so on, but I did drive for the ministry, the sake of the gospel, and transformed, and it really gave me vision because I was working with Portuguese young people. So now here's a little, then I went back in 1991 as a full-time missionary to work with the nationals in church planting with a team. And so here are my fellow missionaries. Now the picture's a little bit small, but anyway, this is just to give you kind of an overview. We had language training, and so we had intensive training for 1 year, but I think it took me 3 years to become fluent in Portuguese. So I overcame what I said at the airport, I will never speak Portuguese. Eu falo português. I can speak Portuguese. Glória a Deus. Thank God. You can do it. It was great, great difficulty. But the rustic scenes, I mean, this lady is in a town where the ladies wear seven skirts because that's tradition, all right? And the lady selling beans, I'm sure she has sat there for 30 years. Like, I think she's still there 30 years later selling those beans and so on. But the rusticness of, it's like going back in time. And then the really strong Catholic influence, 95% of the country was Catholic at that time in 1987 and then 1991. Today, a lot more people are becoming atheists, or they're non-practicing Catholics. For me, it gives an open door because I can say, I'm a Christian. I'm not Catholic, but I'm a Christian. And they're like, how can that be? And then I can explain it's faith and trust in Jesus. Now, do any of you young people know who Vasco da Gama is? I hope your parents or your teachers. Okay. So Vasco da Gama, the one who went around Africa looking for a trade to spice trade from Portugal, getting over to India, went all around Africa. He sailed. Okay, that's 1400s. He sailed past this tower. And a lot of kids nowadays don't know the history. And I'm like, oh, you've got to know the history. So here's my ministry chronology, kind of looking over as I was meditating, thinking of, wow, this is amazing all these years. What have I done? So the first 2 years I was teaching missionary kids at the school. Went back in 1989. I was appointed as a full-time missionary to return to Portugal with ABWE. ABWE has an international office in Harrisburg, but it has an office in London, Ontario, and it stands for Across Borders for World Evangelism. And we're committed to planting Baptist churches. That's who we are. That's our doctrine. So in May 1991, I arrived. I did language learning and cultural adjustments. Then I began collaborating in church planting with different teams. I worked with couples, and there were a number of us working together, 1992 to 2005. And then I guess God thought it was time to push me out of the comfort zone more. And in 2006, I was sent to a little community. So I went and became a part of another church that was closer to that community so I could do outreach, preparing the way for a church plant. I'm not a man. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to plant a church. But I'm going to help prepare the soil in doing what I can do, which you will see. I was there at the Ramada Baptist Church. Now, this church is going to be very important in this presentation today. So I was there learning with other missionaries. There's the church family back then, and they're the young people. I just absolutely fell in love with the Portuguese young people. And they were like my best buddies, but I had like a discipleship, informal mothering thing with them as well. And I had a really great time with them. And then the young man who is on the far right, one of our young people, is today a pastor of a church, having a great ministry. So God took him out of our midst and trained him up, and he is pastoring one of our churches that we planted. So that's a big, like, that is great. Then I was sent to the ghetto. I had planned to, you know, we have plans in our head, but God guides our steps. And so I went to join a group that was working in the most dangerous neighborhood of Lisbon. It had a ghetto behind it. Ghetto, people ask, what do you mean? Well, you know the boom boxes that they had back then with the rock music, and the people from Cape Verde were dancing around and so on, and people that you're like, oh, boy. And I was told, don't go in the center of that neighborhood because there are shootings and there are stabbings and there's a lot of drinking and so on. But the little children were coming to us out of that neighborhood. And so I would walk them back up through into the neighborhood. And so I had a ministry here. I sang in church, like I'm not a soloist, but you've got to do everything when you're planting a church. And I had a children's ministry. I was working with the Dix family, who are still with our mission. And it was so exciting to get to the point of seeing our first baptism. Then you know you're on the road to your church plant when you have that first baptism. And I did a lot of things with the ladies, and they're honoring me and my birthday in this picture here, but I got my feet wet. And then I was led back to the Ramada Church for the second time in my life, or third time. And the church had gone through a lot of leadership changes, and they wanted people, missionaries, to go back and build it up. And that was another part of my training. There's a lady there in the wheelchair. I was walking around the neighborhood one day looking for a place to live for my colleagues and knocked on this door, and she answered. And turned out she had been saved but had no church to go to. So influenced her to come to this church, and she was already saved, but she became a disciple of Jesus. And today she's our language teacher for new missionaries, and she has a great ministry with ladies, teaching ladies the Word of God. So there were a lot of good things that happened during that time. And then again, when the Nationals were ready to take over in the church, I was again sent out, and I joined the Lourdes Baptist Church. Now, in my prayer letters, I mentioned that a lot because I have been involved in that church for 18 years. Is anybody here 18 years old? Put your hand up. Nobody here? Okay. Nobody here is 18? You're 18 plus. I say to 18-year-olds, your whole life I've been in that town, preparing the soil for a church plant. Because I've collaborated in other church plants. The church I'm involved in, our missionaries planted, but I've been waiting on the Lord. So there's our worship team, and there's a picture of our congregation. It's really been blessed. It's really grown. But I was sent to the town of Venda do Pinheiro, where the plan was to plant a church. So I was renting a house. I did all kinds of activities at that house. Taught in the public school, so people trusted me to send their kids to my English club, which was really like as soon as I moved to town, right away I had the credibility. And like God just goes before you, prepares the way, and then he fills in the blanks. So a little rural town, like you go walking around the block and you can see the, we don't have cows, but we do, well, there are some cows, but we have donkeys and sheep and goats and, you know, really close at hand. And I ended up doing a lot of English. There's my dog, famous dog, and I'll tell you why in a minute. We found this little place in 2013. And I call it the clubhouse. It's a little place where we could do our activities, and we could openly share the gospel with these kids. We do English, But somewhere along the line, we do some Bible things. We talk to them about the Lord, plant seeds. And so the ministries that I've done in that town over the years, based on what I had been trained to do in being involved in the other churches, I've done Bible lessons in the public schools. I don't know that that would happen in Canada, but if you have an evangelical child in the school, they can write down that they want an evangelical teacher, and they will have an evangelical sent in to train them. And I'm in the public school. And so I have kids, and through that I've gotten to know kids that are unsaved. These kids that I had this year are from Christian homes. We've done Christmas clubs. We've done Christmas plays. And then we take the kids to Park Discovery, do Bible studies. And I do a lot of informal gatherings in my home. And so there's one of the times that we had the young people gathered to celebrate Christmas. And so my ministry has been with children and with adolescents and then ladies. And if you read my prayer letters, you know about a senior lady who was about 78. Her name is Stella. And did a lot of stuff with her, and reading the Bible, doing the Bible studies, bringing her to church, bringing her to things all the time, the seminars and so on. So she was baptized when she was 80 and came to our church. And then she passed away on my birthday this year, which is really sad for me on my birthday. But then I was happy that I believe she's with the Lord because she believed on him. But anyway, and then the young adults, I accompany young adults. So kids that had gone to my club when they were children are now young adults. And so one of the girls, Carolina, very intelligent girl. So when I got together with her for English, as like she had already got her architecture degree, came back for English to be able to pass into another level in university, we did theology talks. She's practicing Catholic. And all of our talks were about the Bible, the scriptures, telling her what we believe versus what she believes. And so God has given that wonderful opportunity. So I just say the impact on lives. So this girl came to our activities since she was about 7, 8 years old, heard the scriptures, heard the Bible, went to camp. And now she is a girl. She's still very much involved. She has introduced her friends in the community to me. So there's one of the gatherings. She just brings her friends. We always pray before. It's an English club, so it's a soft thing. So they come, but we always pray before we eat. And then different things come up in topics and so on. But we play games. And then when the war started in Ukraine, a young lady, Natasha, was a refugee who the pastor went and picked up people and brought them down to Portugal. She ended up living in one of our churches, in the Ramada Church, for 2 years. Well, she's figuring into this very important new stage we're at because she's looking after my dog while I'm here. But the kids came to my house the day that the war broke out, and they were very concerned. Miriam, this is in Europe. What is happening? When you're in Europe, it's very close. Okay, over here in Canada, you're far away from Ukraine, but over there, you're close. And so they wanted to know, and I was able to pray with them and talk to them about the war, but about God and putting our faith and trust in him and so on. And so there's Kelly in the back there, the same girl, influencing her as she's now brought Margarida, who is sitting in the front there, who came with me to church. And liked it. And like, okay, good. So let's just, you know, so I've done all these activities in town and looking for and waiting for a young couple praying, God, please send a couple, send a pastor, send someone who's available to live in the town, take my place. And why do I have these pictures of the fountains? Now, when I was here at the church in 2017, I did a talk to the ladies and I talked about Aksa. Any of you remember who Aksa is? Judges? Caleb's daughter. Remember that story? Think of it. And what he did is he said, I have a piece of land here. I think it was Kiriath Jearim. And he said, whoever conquers this land, I will give my daughter Aksa to wed. And who was it that conquered? Othniel. Othniel, who was a judge. He was actually like, I think, a nephew of Caleb. But anyway, Aksa grew up in a home of faith, or in the tent of Caleb. And she went to her she married Othniel, and she said, ask my father. But then she went and asked him, and she lighted off her donkey, showing respect, and asked him for a blessing. So she had the land, but she asked for a blessing, and he said, I will give you the upper and lower springs. Smart choice. It really stood out to me because it's a lady. And often, you know, we have men in the Bible and the men do things and God uses men and they're principal leaders and so on, and it needs to be that way. But then there's women that do these things. And so I thought, I'm going to ask for, I've been given this piece of land, Venda do Pinheiro. I'm out here by myself. People come and help and do things. But basically, like, when are the men going to come and plant the church? And I just thought, I am going to pray like ox. I'm going to ask for the upper and lower springs. Lord, I don't know what that means, but I'm going to ask for the upper and lower springs. So when I was walking through the neighborhood, I took pictures of this. There's a little spring there, and then there's this other horse trough in the middle of nowhere. And I thought about what's happening now. So the pastor of the Ramada Baptist Church, who is a youngster now, he's 38, he and his wife have done a marvelous ministry. He's a Portuguese pastor. He and his wife and the men in the training that they do, the evangelism that they have done has been so effective, discipleship in the community, doing so much. And he said to me, Miriam, we hear that you're leaving. And, you know, the idea is I'm supposed to retire or something. Missionaries don't really retire, but they might change their pattern of what they're doing and not be so, like, in charge of so much. He said, I hear that you're leaving next year. We want to come to your town and plant the church. And then my pastor of my church in Lourdes said, we will back you. And so as I was meditating on this before I came home, I'm like, oh, the upper and lower springs. Ramada is on the hill and Lourdes is down in the valley. God is good, because not only one church backing me now, but the two men are going to step on the territory, go into the land. Next Sunday, please pray. Next Sunday is the first Bible study. I'm not there, but I trust I have sown the seed. They have invited Kelly, who invites people. And the Holy Spirit is working, and we have to depend. It's the Lord's work. It is not Miriam Tyre's work. It is not Tiago or Dilson's work. It is God's work. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I'm here praying, and I ask you to pray for next Sunday when they have their first Bible study there. There's another little picture. They put this on their Facebook page. Here's the intern that they have, Mauro. And that was the party that I had on August 18th to try to introduce people to each other to be prepared for whenever they're going to do the first Bible study, which I found out is going to be next week. So, partnership of the Ramada and Lourdes Baptist Churches. You know, hallelujah. So let's pray now for the season of harvesting. And I know that Portugal is very hard ground. It's been very Catholic. Now it's becoming very secular and atheistic. So planting seed in the ground has been hard, but now people know me in the neighborhood. They trust me. Oh, she's just the lady who walks her dog here. She talks to me about God because I use my dog to open doors to evangelize. And so here's one of the gatherings we had before I came home. We had that Canadian team, and I've got my prayer letter back there, that came, and then they shared their testimony. And there's unsaved young people at this thing hearing testimonies of how God changed their lives. And then there's the last gathering on August 18th with Kelly and her friends. And the intern, Mauro, said, we're going to have Bible studies here. Would you be interested in coming? And Kelly said, yes, and I'll invite my friends. That's another big hallelujah. Okay, so it's been a long time. So in summary, God called me, led me, and sent me. My family and church released me to God's will and work. ABWE, the mission, accepted and equipped me. Sister churches like yourselves joined in supporting me. And God used me on his team. Give credit to God for the teamwork. God blessed and equipped me with the language and culture training. Portuguese people were saved, discipled, and became a part of his church. So the last, I'll talk about this tonight. If you come back tonight, I'll do that slide tonight because I want to challenge you to be a missional church. And then the final challenge, my church prayed for me, equipped me. They were behind me. Sister churches helped me. Will you commit to repeating the process? I'm thinking of becoming an associate missionary next year when I have my 70th birthday on April 5th. What does that mean? That means that I'll be working back in Portugal, but I'll be living on my retirement funds, but have an account open. The pastor said, can you continue the support? because we need help starting the church. So I'm going to be challenging you and my churches to pay toward the funding, continue the support if God lays that on your heart, so that they can get started. The rental of that facility comes through ABWE Canada, through givers who give to that fund, and the fund will stay open because if I'm associate missionary, I can keep that fund. And the pastor said for things like Bible study, training materials, all of those things, the two churches will be collaborating. They'll be sending personnel, but they said to help with expenses, if you can encourage the churches there just to continue. And then I will be there as kind of the grandmother, I guess, because those are my kids, and be in support. So that's the idea. I'm going back. I'm still a fully supported missionary until the end of April, and then transitioning to be an associate missionary. And then I just hope and pray, and I believe, I want to believe, that there will be a church in Venta de Pinheiro. And so thank you for your part in it. It's been just really great. And so I say thank you. All right? You've been partnering with me. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Miriam, for that report. Certainly, we can't be out there in those places, but we can pray for Miriam and the people and what is happening there. Again, we welcome you this morning. Good to have you with us here. Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks, Lord, for our missionaries, as we've heard this morning, your work. Oh, Lord, how we pray that you would indeed continue to bless. And Lord, you have promised that you would be with us as we go ahead working in your name for your glory, for your honor, and to the saving of souls. We ask now that you would be with us. Lord, give us hearts that are ready to hear the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I hope to briefly look at how three Old Testament Bible men responded to God's promises. Lord willing, this will be part one of a lesson on responding to God's promises. I've chosen, as I said, three men and three different good ways in which they responded. And these three men are Abraham, Joseph, and Daniel. So we begin then in Genesis chapter 17. I'll be going back and forth to various scripture. The scripture will be on the screen as well. So Genesis chapter 17 is where I'd like to begin, and it's verses 19 and 21. When Abraham was 99 years old, God made a very specific promise to him. And that was a year before Isaac was born. So Genesis 17, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And then Genesis 17, verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Just as God had promised, Abraham and Sarah had a son 1 year later, when Abraham was 100 years old, as we read in Genesis 21, verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. But by now, Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar, was 14 years old. We read in Genesis 16:16, Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, but now he's 100 years old. When Ishmael later mocked little Isaac and was sent away, God again reminded Abraham in Genesis 21, verse 12b, saying, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had been repeatedly promised by God that he would be he would bless Abraham's descendants through Isaac. Excuse me. However, when we come to Genesis 22, we can only imagine how shocked Abraham must have been at God's command in verse 2 of Genesis 22. Let's think about it. And he said, that is, God said, in verse 22, verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Abraham believed that God had a plan to bless his seed through Isaac, and he believed that God would carry it out even if Isaac died. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, rather, says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure," that is, in a sense. Abraham was so sure that God would keep his promise that he obeyed God's command. And it's in Genesis 22, verse 3, "He got up early the next morning and did what God commanded." They started out, and in Genesis 22, verses 4 and 5, we read these words: "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Yes. Abraham told the servants that he and Isaac would go, and he and Isaac would come back again. Abraham certainly didn't know how God would intervene and provide a ram to take Isaac's place, yet Abraham obeyed. Abraham, our first example, had a promise from God. He believed it, and by faith he obeyed God's word, even when he couldn't see how the promise would be fulfilled. This was Abraham's response to God's promise. Abraham obeyed. Our second man who believed God's promise is Joseph. We find Joseph's story at the end of the book of Genesis. However, the promise that I'm referring to today was originally made to Abram, who became Abraham later, way back in Genesis 15, verses 1 to 26, 200 years before Joseph lived in Egypt. In that scripture, we read that he, that is God again, said to Abram that his seed would live in a land that did not belong to him. There they would become slaves for approximately 400 years. And we know that the land was Egypt. God told Abraham that he, God himself again, would judge that nation. And once again, we know how God inflicted 10 terrible plagues on Egypt. And Abram's seed would come out with great substance. And that happened when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And we all know the wonderful, amazing story of Joseph being sold by his brothers, his jealous brothers. We know that how the Lord was with Joseph through many unfair trials, and eventually God gave Joseph a position over all the land of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh himself. It was at this time that Jacob and his family, Abraham's descendants, came to live in Egypt. Turn with me, please, to the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 to 26. We read, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Aren't these amazing words that Joseph spoke that day? Notice in verse 24, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Wasn't that exactly what God had promised Abram in Genesis 15 that we spoke about earlier? All these hundreds of years later, and Joseph believed God's promise just like Abraham had believed. But look again at verse 25 of Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verse 25, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph said that God would bring them back, and Joseph prepared. Joseph prepared for that occasion. Joseph said, "When that time comes, take my bones with you." Look at the next verse, Genesis 50, verse 26. Simply there we start, "So Joseph died." Even though Joseph was about to die, he believed God's promises and had his body prepared. And we can't leave this story without reading what happened at the end of 400 years. It's in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Exodus 13, verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Abraham and Joseph both believed God's promises. Abraham obeyed in confidence, and Joseph prepared in confidence. What about Daniel? What was his promise to God's, rather, what was his response to God's promise? Just as Abraham and Joseph believed God's promise and acted, Daniel also believed the promise that God had made, this time through Jeremiah. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 25. You find the book of Isaiah in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah is after. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 to 13, and I'll read. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Twice in his book, the prophet Jeremiah had written that the Israelites would be exiles in Babylon for 70 years. And he added that after 70 years, God would cause them to return to Jerusalem. That was God's promise. Now we turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2, we find Daniel in his 80s now. But he was doing his math. He calculated that since the captives had been taken captives into Babylon, the 70 years were nearly complete. Daniel believed that God would keep his promise. But just like Abraham, who obeyed, and Joseph, who prepared, Daniel did something too. What did Daniel do? Let's have a look in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. We hear Daniel's own words, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And there it says, Daniel speaking, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." What did Daniel do? He prayed. Daniel was a man of prayer. We sing about it, don't we? Daniel prayed earnestly. And as I thought of that word earnestly, I went to the dictionary for synonyms. Earnestly, seriously, sincerely, diligently, eagerly, fervently, urgently. Oh, that you and I would pray like that. He confessed the sin of his people. He realized that it was Israel's disobedience that had caused these 70 years of exile. We read Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, verses 17 to 19. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Daniel appeals to God on the basis of God's great mercies. He prays that God would graciously forgive and bring the end to this exile. Daniel prayed. He repented on behalf of his people. God kept his promise. These three men are a sampling of godly people who believed God's promises and they acted upon them. We notice first that each man knew about the promise that God had made. They were familiar with God's word. What does that mean for us? It means that Bible study is important. if we are to know God's promises. And secondly, each man sincerely believed that what God has promised would certainly come to pass. Do we believe what God says, whether it's a promise of blessing or a promise of punishment or judgment? And thirdly, each man acted. Abraham obeyed God. Joseph prepared for the promise to be fulfilled, and Daniel prayed that God would in mercy keep the promise, even though the people were unworthy. Scripture is full of promises. Perhaps some come to your mind even now. I've chosen but two well-known promises for this morning. And as I read them, ask yourself, do I know this promise? Do I believe this promise? How have I responded to this promise? We turn first to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here we have God's promise. Do we know this promise? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, sometimes scripture becomes so common to us that we don't pause to ask ourselves, do I believe this promise? Remember the word Selah? Pause and think about it. If we answer, yes, I believe this, the next question is, how have I responded, or how will I respond to this promise? And if we truly believe that all these things, that is, our everyday needs, what we need to, as we journey here on earth, will be provided to us by God, how will we act then? We need to notice here, as in our next promise, that this is a conditional promise. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he will fulfill his promise. Have you and I, like Abraham, obeyed? Do we really look for what God wants first? The second promise that I've chosen is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, a familiar promise. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, we notice that it is a conditional promise that if we confess our sins, that's the difficult part for men and women and young people alike. It's hard for us to admit that we are sinners. But the Bible clearly states that in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And if we don't get it, in chapter 3, verse 23, we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So there it is, written in God's word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We hear the words, we see the words, we read the words. If you answer, yes, I know this promise, the next question is, do I believe this promise? The believer's response to this promise is, forgive me, Lord, For I am a sinner. I'm just a poor sinner, worth nothing at all. But Jesus, my Savior, is my all in all. As we come and bow before Him. The conditional promise, if we confess our sins, the fulfillment of God's promise, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have we, like Daniel, prayed this prayer and asked for forgiveness? That is a very personal thing, isn't it? I said at the beginning that I hope, Lord willing, to do a second part to this topic of responding to God's promises. But for today, we leave you with the good responses of Abraham, who obeyed, Joseph, who prepared, and Daniel, who prayed. And may we be those who study God's Word, believe what God says, and respond as God desires us to respond.